Good evening. Please open your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the extension of the last message I did. So I don't know if you guys remember. I know it's this day, you know, the extra hour waking up an hour early might have taken away some of your memory. But the last message I did was actually on the Word of God, and I wanted to kind of talk about this to go back to some more basic principles. We'll get back to David, don't worry. But I want to talk about the Word of God, and it's one of those things that the more that you're out involved with people, the more that you're studying, the more that you're having conversations, the more that you're, you know, listening to Caleb even sometimes, the more that you realize that the Bible is under attack. The Bible is under attack. As a matter of fact, you are under attack. We saw that actually earlier in the writings. Talks about that, you know, if you want to follow Christ, you shall be persecuted. Anybody who wants to follow Christ will be persecuted. We actually might look at a verse that talks about that in John. But if you want to follow Christ, you will be persecuted. That is a fact. And actually, many times, Hebrews and James and different things, it talks about, hey, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Hey, rejoice when they take away your property. When the government takes away everything that you have, hey, consider it all joy. We know that the worries and the problems of life, all these different things are going to be coming at us, but what is going to equip you to be able to handle it? And that's why I want to talk about the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to equip you to be able to handle this. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. We get to come here tonight as the church, your body. My dad was bringing up earlier in assembly that Christ, He's the head, but He's not separate from the body, and we are your body, and we are to live as Christ on this earth. I pray that we embody that we take that, and we really try to reach to this lost world with everything that we've got. Christ's mission to seek and save the lost, I pray that we do that, and by instilling the faith of hearing the word of Christ. I just pray that tonight I can speak clearly. And that the message is glorifying to you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I wanted to start. Again, we've already talked about this verse. All Scripture. How much is all? All. All Scripture is what? Inspired by God. And you can look at that inspired in the Greek, more literally, God breathed. Now, why do I emphasize this over and over again? Okay, you're beating a dead horse. God breathed. Now, imagine a scenario, kind of maybe, I don't know how many are familiar with Martin Luther and his beginnings to churchianity, but think of Martin Luther, or just think about you're out in a field, and all of a sudden, these dark clouds start rising, and they're on top of you, and you hear the thunder, you see the lightning, and you're now crouching in this field, and the voice of God is telling you what you need to do in your life. He's saying, go do this. I need you to stop doing this. I need you to go talk to this person. I need you to forgive this person. Hey, you know who this person is. You need to forgive them. Imagine you're sitting in this field, and the thundering voice of God is talking to you. Think about back in Moses' day, think about the people, and they didn't want to approach the mountain. You know, they were terrified. Obviously, if anything touched it, they would die. But they were terrified of the voice of God, right? People would respond, and I think sometimes people, you know, they look at the Bible and they just dismiss it. You know, if God were to speak to me in a cloud like that, I would listen. Well, guess what? If you really believe this is God breathed, that's the same thing, right? So the question is, are you listening? Now, the beauty of the dynamic of this is that God has sifted the people in a way that only those who are genuinely want to know what he has to say are going to come and find it. He's not going to just catch you while you're walking out in the field and say, hey, go forgive this person. That's not what he's interested in. He's not interested in just intimidating people into following him. He's looking for those who are genuinely searching after him. I briefly thought of this example. Mr. Simpson comes over to our house every week. And we have a couple cats, and they love Mr. Simpson. But he loves them back. So you know, if we decided Morgan and I we want to get a dog, and then you know I approach Mr. Simpson, hey Mr. Simpson, do you think it would be good in our family dynamic to get a dog? He would say yes. But when I do that, when I extend that to him, he now knows that I'm genuinely interested in wanting to know what he has to say. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to know that you're genuinely interested in what he has to say. Hey, God, I have this issue. I'm not going to ask you, though. I'm going to do it this way. You know, maybe God will find me in a cloud. Maybe then I'll listen. No, if you have issues or you have questions of your life, day-to-day things, where should you be going to genuinely find answers? It's always the Word of God. So I talked about a few different things. Let's actually start turning on over Bibles to, let's go to 2 Peter 1. I talked about the Word of God being, and we know in Ephesians 6, it's a sword. We know from Hebrews 4 that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a really sharp sword. We know that the Word became flesh, John 1. And really, what's the significance of this? Well, if what I talked about going to war, we're under persecution, you know, we got to fight the good fight. What's our weaponry? How are we going to be fully equipped? Well, 2 Peter 3 talks about, hey, you're going to be completely equipped in the Word of God, right? All Scripture is for the purpose of teaching, rebuking, reproving, correcting, so that the man of God may be fully equipped or fully adequate. But what are some of the things that are attacks on the Word of God? I want to kind of dive into that a little bit. What are some things that, well, what are some ways that people kind of try to attack the Word of God? And there's four things that I have, four enemies to the Word. There's obviously many more. Actually, two of these they're kind of crossing over. But there's four main things I want to cover tonight. And I think that as we start reading, you'll see maybe that these are really prevalent. Maybe they're things that even that we have done ourselves. The first one is false interpretations. False interpretations. I'm not asking you to mention all the false interpretations that you've ever thought of, but can you name one in your head? Can you think of, actually, Mr. Toole, I listened to your class this morning, and one of the main ways that people try to get out of, I don't know exactly how to word it, but one of the main ways that people try to not repent and justify it is that they say, well, that's not how I interpret the Scripture. Well, you should change your life. You shouldn't live this way. Well, that's how you interpret the Scripture. That's pretty handy, isn't it, to have that. False interpretations are actually true. They are really big in our day and age. Morgan and I, in a lot of our conversations, we talked about progressive Christianity. And I might have mentioned this before, and I'm not going to talk about David too much. But in progressive Christianity, actually, one of my family members, he was a lead worship leader, pastor. I don't know. He was a big shot in a big church down in Arizona. And through all of their preaching, you know, they heard that I was preaching on David from my grandparents. And they're like, oh, our pastor just talked about David recently too. And they're like, well, you know, that actually didn't happen, right? David and Goliath. That didn't actually happen. You know that, right? That's what they told my grandparents. And this is a big church full of thousands of people, a big building full of thousands of people. They said that. Now, why would you say that? The Bible is under intense attack, and this is where the world is going. Progressive Christianity is going to be in a town near you pretty soon. It already is, but it's going to become more and more prevalent. The big cities is already there. So in this progressive Christianity, basically in liberal interpretation of the Bible, the idea is that the Word of God can be found within the Bible, but the Bible itself is not the Word of God. So how it's revealed to you as you're reading it, that's to you the Word of God. You know, how that comes across to you, well, that's good for you. And then how that comes across to you, that's good for you. But they take away from the actual point that this is God breathed. And that's why I think Mr. Toole did such a great job with worship, talking about worship this morning. And the thought for thought versus word for word. You got to be very careful with thought for thought, because what ends up happening is interpretation bleeds in. And you don't even see it. So, false interpretations are one of the biggest ways that I think the Bible is under attack. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, you know, it'd be kind of silly to, if God made a prophecy out of this cloud, you know, God says, God spoke to the fathers and prophets many portions, many ways in the past. Nowadays, he talks to us in his son. But if we go back to the way that he used to speak through the prophets, what if he told the prophet, hey, I want you to go tell the people of Billings, down Shiloh on Wednesday, there's going to be this big blue truck like nothing you've ever seen before. I got some hand movement in the back. Like nothing you've ever seen before. Okay, some people get the reference. Okay, if a bunch of people started huddling on Tuesday in the Heights, did they actually interpret the prophecy correctly? No, they would be way off. So the Word of God, do you think that, who is the most purposeful of all time? God. God is the most purposeful being. He is God of all time. Do you think that everything that God says is with intent and purpose? Absolutely. So does man get to step in and say, well, this is what God meant. This is what God really meant. He meant this. Well, God, you didn't know that 2,000 years later the culture would be like this. So this is how culture now, we're going to change the Word of God now, because God couldn't have accounted for culture change. No, I think God knew exactly. God knows all things. God is very purposeful. I have the example of now, very difficult question. Answer wisely. Who wrote love on the board? The marker or me? Yes. Yes is the right answer. The marker through me. Now, mankind, the prophets, are just an instrument. God is the author. More specifically, in the context of what we were just reading, men spoke by the Holy Spirit. But God is the author, and so we don't get to interpret. No prophecy came about by one's own interpretation. We can't interpret how we want to either. The second one I want to talk about is false doctrine. Now, this one kind of overlaps with false interpretation. But the problem is, like, some people can, I guess, honestly, falsely interpret things. Sometimes people know the correct interpretation and yet still choose to follow false doctrine. False doctrine is something more, it's false teaching. It's something that you're actually teaching. Interpretation is something that you're reading and, you know, maybe you're getting confused. Teaching, false teaching, is something that you're actually actively partaking in. And a lot of times I would say false interpretation, all of it's dishonest. All of it is. False interpretation might be something that you're just deceived. But false teaching oftentimes is just pure dishonest. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You got to ask, why would anybody want to have, why would anybody want to follow a false teaching either? I mean, do you want to follow something that's not true? Do you want to follow something that God didn't say? Why would somebody do that? Okay, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not want to endure sound teaching or doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Obviously, this is Paul writing to Timothy. But we kind of get a clue. People are going to turn to false doctrine or false teaching because that's what they want to hear. Maybe they know the correct interpretation. In the Sunday school this morning, I was talking with the kids, and they were saying how, you know, it's kind of sad to see certain kids grow up stray from the truth. And I told them about some of my best friends growing up. I said about half of the people that I thought were going to make it actually made it to 20, 23 years old as Christians. The reason why is because, exactly because that. They knew the correct interpretation, but they started following false teaching because it's what, it, basically what they wanted to hear. They wanted their ears tickled. They know the correct interpretation, but they followed false teaching. And you know what? The world is going to give you any false teaching that you want. Anything that... I just want to clarify how important it is that we follow the Word of God. We know it's God-breathed, and we know it was the Holy Spirit speaking. A lot of people, they're going to sell you whatever. Any variation at any point at which you want to get off the train, the world can offer you a teaching or a doctrine to justify why you want to get off. Oh, that the Bible says this, but here's what we teach. The Bible says that, but this is actually what we teach. Anywhere you want to get off, there's going to be some kind of false teaching. So pay close attention. Stay in our Bibles. Again, this goes back to the initial point. Are you genuinely interested in knowing what God has to say? Be in the Word of God. And this is our sword, remember? Where we have to stand up to the attacks. False teaching is very prevalent, and I think that's one of the biggest ones that takes away true Christians. They want to follow after those things. The next one, now let's go on to John chapter 8. The next one is feelings. You think feelings could get in the way of somebody responding to the truth? John chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 through 32. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, okay, they're believing Jews, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does he tell them? He's like, well, I know you believe in me, but I want you to continue in my word. And you know what? As I mentioned to James and different things, as life goes along, you may not always feel like you want to follow. And actually, as Jesus progresses his ministry, we see that he had a lot of followers, and slowly at the time of his death, how many followers did he really have? They are all gone. They believed them. Well, they said they did. Feelings can oftentimes get in the way, but it's something that we have to take into account. Are feelings really real? You know, Morgan and I went to a marriage class recently, and it was fun. It was good. It was a marriage enrichment weekend, first one. And one thing that they kept talking about is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. You have to be responsible for yourself, and you have to be responsible for yourself. That's a good concept. Another thing is, they talked a lot about feelings, you know, how it's good to voice how you feel, but what they were trying to say, though, is that all of those feelings are not based in truth, though. Just because you feel a certain way, this kind of goes back to even interpretation, just because you think it's something does not mean that that's founded in truth. What is the way that we're going to be able to find the truth? It's going to be right here. And to be honest, most people, they can't keep control of their feelings even day to day. So one of the biggest things that they tell you in any kind of settling an argument or something is just let it set, come back to it later. Why? Because your feelings will probably change, right? So these are a few ways that the Word of God is under attack. Feelings is a big one. You guys, when I said feelings, you probably were able to relate this to the majority of Christianity, churchianity. How is it sold? Well, the majority of how it's sold is, how do you feel? How do you feel about something? Example that I had recently was, I'm a part of a guys group. It's a group of a bunch of guys who are in their 20s, and they all actually have different beliefs, all of them. There's only one other guy there that's a true Christian. It's Aiden. Aiden and I are the only Christians there, and there's probably about 15 of us. And, you know, they're coming from Orthodox, several different beliefs and religions and all these different things. It's sad because you see exactly where this can go when you get away from the Word of God. This one guy, he came for the first time recently. I'm not going to say names, but you would probably know anyways. And he was like, man, I got to be honest with you guys. I'm really struggling with my belief in God right now. I'm really, really struggling. He's like, I don't even know if I believe. And he kept going on and on, and he was like, I just don't feel God's presence. I just don't feel him. And he's like, I talk to all these people all the time, and you know, I see people at church and different things, and they talk about how they can feel God with them. They can feel the presence of God, and they know this, and they know that. And he was like, I'm just struggling right now, and I'm in a tough spot. You see where feelings might kind of get in the way? Do we base our relationship on Christ, not feelings? I would liken that to a marriage. Just because, you know, maybe in the moment, she always has good feelings towards me. Sometimes I'm not the best husband, but if we have bad feelings sometimes, or I don't feel very close, that does not necessarily mean that, you know, we're not doing good, or that doesn't mean that we're not married. We absolutely are. But this, his whole point, and what many people actually in the group came out to say, is that almost all of them didn't feel very close to God. Now that's kind of interesting. What are we supposed to be finding our identity in? It's got to be in truth, always. And that's where really the world is going. They have false interpretations, they have false teachings, and then they think that they have to find truth in feeling. That's not where you're going to find it. You will not find truth in feeling. Now, I want to clarify, if you are following the truth and you are consistent and you are selfless, you will have very good feelings. Feelings obviously are very important. Emotions are important. You will get good feelings from following this and finding this. But that is not where we find truth. It has to be founded in the Word of God. Let's go on to Mark 7. This is the fourth way. Again, there are probably many attacks on the Bible. This one gets touchy in the restoration movement. But traditions. Traditions are a big hindrance to the Word of God. And again, I'll give you a second. There are probably multiple different traditions you can think of, but just think of one in your brain that really resonates with you. I'll give you a second. What are some traditions that people have that are maybe not founded in Scripture? Now, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily wrong, though. It doesn't have to be bad. Well, let's read Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. My wife's smiling. Okay, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things that which they have received in order to observe, such as washing in cups, pitchers, copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." I don't have enough time to quite unpackage all of that. But what was the big issue? He said, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Why are you guys not washing their hands? That's the tradition of the elders. That's a big no-no." And he said, "Oh yeah, you're upset about a tradition, but actually you guys are not even following the commandment of God. But we're breaking a tradition, but you're not following the commandment of God." Interesting how that happens. Tradition takes the place over Word of God. I'm not going to name the big group out there that basically embodies this very well, but there's a specific group out there with a guy who everything that he says, basically the entire group believes. We call him Catholic, but the tradition takes the place of God. The word is, this is the word of God. This is what takes place of what we listen to. One of the when we did this study recently and we talked about all of these different aspects, actually the one that came to mind, which is why I said this is a big topic in the restoration movement, and Mr. Toole will probably mention this or cover something of this nature with talking about worship and service, but is actually the use of instruments. That there is so much division that has happened over that. And I would say there are many true Christians in both, you know, all many different congregations, but so much division has happened because of that, that it has taken the place of God. Do instruments or not instruments? No. This is above even, you know, these other things over here. Division over something as silly as that. Now, again, that kind of falls back to maybe misinterpretation, which that's a whole nother study. But that's a big one that came up, and that's something that keeps coming up, and that's something that came up in our study, is that is a very practical tradition, something that we can see. Infant baptism is another one. That's another tradition. That takes the place of what God has to say. Now, again, is washing your hands wrong? Is that bad? Is it bad to wash your hands? Yes, it is. No, I was kidding. I did that for my wife. Yeah. No, washing your hands is good. It's a good tradition, and many traditions are very good. But when that takes the place, and we place that over the commandment of God, that's when it becomes a real issue. Those are the four that I had. Let's actually go on over to John chapter 12. I don't want to turn this into a three-part. This is the final verse that we... that I cover in this study outlet that I do. John chapter 12. I mentioned it up here recently, but it doesn't hurt to do it again. John chapter 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, this is Jesus speaking, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. I like to use the acronym Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. What's something that you really need to study before a test? The text that the test is going to be off of, right? You're going to take a test on something, you want to know the information in the textbook really, really well. Because that test is coming, and when you're sitting in the test, when you're sitting there, you probably are going to say to yourself, you're never going to say, man, I just studied way too much for this. I wish I didn't study for all of this as much as I did. This is a waste. No. Very rarely has anybody ever said anything like that. But if you go to the test and you say, man, I wish I spent more time studying, you know that heart starts pumping and then you start sweating and you know what? You might even start messing up on the very basic questions. This is what we have. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. This is what God's going to look at the Christian and he's going to match it up to the Word of God. What are we born again by? Peter talks about. We're born through the Word of God. We're born again through the Word of God. The Word of God is what ultimately is going to judge us. So again, I just want to encourage you guys that as you go out into the world, be very careful of the false interpretations, the false teachings. Feelings, honestly, don't really matter. They have to be founded in truth. Be careful for the devil and his attacks. Take the sword, which is the word of God, and let's charge on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this opportunity. I get to come up here tonight. I just pray that we can take the word of God and that you have given us and take it to a lost world, be a light shining, and I pray we can stand firmly in the things that you have taught, and we can not shrink back from those assaults from the devil, really. I just pray that we can stand firm ultimately in you and to remember who's our King. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.